chapter 2. I recently saw a book advertised that a man had written, and the title of the book was Why I Am a Christian. And I thought to myself, if someone gave me the assignment to write a book, Why I Am a Christian, I wonder what I would write. I wonder what chapter headings there would be. You might ask yourself, if you were given that assignment, write a book entitled, Why I Am a Christian, what are the chapter headings that you would put in that book? And certainly, there's so many things that we could say. We would refer to the fact that we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and how can we be anything else but a Christian after what he's done for us? After he died on the cross for our sins, to serve him is the right thing to do, and to be a child of his is, what else could you be? You know, like Peter said, where else can we go? But the thought as to why I'm a Christian, probably many people that you deal with who aren't Christians, they would probably say to you, why are you a Christian? What good is it doing you? How is it affecting your life? Or how do we even know that it's real? I mean, that really seems to be the argument quite often, is folks just don't see the reality of it. Folks, we believe the Word of God. It's real to me. It's real to me that Christ died for my sins, that God created us for his pleasure, that we have a mission to get the gospel out. And we find ourselves sometimes defending who we are and what we're doing. And if you feel bad about that, if you think, you know, it just doesn't seem right that I should be defending myself, I would point you to the Apostle Paul. He spends a lot of time, even in the Bible, defending himself. That's what's happening here in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Paul is defending himself against some inferred accusations. Now, the issue is this. I can't reintroduce the book for the sake of time, but Galatians was written to a group of churches, a region, which would now, we would think of it as central Turkey. It was called Galatia because the Gauls had settled there. It was Galatia is what it was. And Paul had gone there on his first missionary journey, and at first they had worshipped him, then they stoned him. And on his second journey, he went back. It amazes me to some extent that he even was able to continue his first journey, but nothing was going to stop Paul. And so if you were to look at Paul, and that's what's happening here in Galatians chapter 2, and ask yourself, what is it about this fellow that makes him different? Why is it that he could make a difference in Galatia to these Galatians? How can he write them, and what is it that he can show them that is proof positive that he is what he says he is, and it applies to us very clearly, and I'm going to go kind of fast, but there's three or four things you can see here in Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. I'm not going to read all 10 of them, but we'll try to get down at least through verse 5 and 6 before we stop tonight. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Let's have a quick word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight again for the blessing it is to just be able to come apart from the world and to sing the hymns of the faith and to be able to pray, knowing that you have already answered some of our prayers, and that we believe that, God, by your promises in the Word of God, you're going to answer the prayers that we brought before you tonight. And many people in need and situations that we have no control over, but we know that you have control over all things. God, tonight it's a complicated passage that we're in, a lot of things happening. I ask you to give me the wisdom just to show these folks a few things that might be an encouragement to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, just in general, Paul's defending himself, and he's defending himself against an accusation that perhaps he has been swayed by some people, that perhaps he has some bias, or that he's not quite shooting straight with them, because in the stories told here, and I'll just rehearse it very quickly for you, after Paul had gone to Galatia and preached to them, and these folks had received Christ, there were some churches that were started. Paul, as missionaries do, had left, and most of the folks that he had reached in Galatia were Gentiles. Now, it's very clearly stated in this passage and elsewhere, Paul was given a mission to go to a certain group of people, that was the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And as you know, the Jews, they had a foundation in the law. They knew the law of Moses, and they knew that there were certain things that were required of them, how to observe the Sabbath day and circumcision, things of that nature. And the Gentiles were, the Bible calls them heathen. They were barbarians. They didn't have that background. They got saved, if you will, from nothing and came to Christ, where the Jews came from religion to Christ. Now, you understand today that you're probably a whole lot better off coming across somebody who's just lost and trying to win them to Christ than you are to go to somebody who's religious and try to win them to Christ. Because everybody trusts in their religion, and they have already got their system and their ideas, and that's the direction that they're headed, and they don't like it when someone says to them they're wrong, however you try to say it, politely as you can, and tries to direct them to the truth, because they've been told their whole life that their religion is right. Whereas if you can come across somebody who's just a lost, rotten sinner that knows they're on their way to hell, this is somebody that maybe you can reach. And when you get that person saved, they're very teachable. The religious person is always going to have that tendency to slip back into some bad habits, perhaps. And so that's what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with some people that are, they're heathen, and they have gotten saved, but the religious people have come in, the Jews have come in and said, oh, no, no, now that you're saved, you need to keep the Jewish law. And they're trying to convince these folks about things, like, for example, that they ought to be circumcised, and that they ought to keep the Sabbath, and that they ought to follow the Levitical law. And that's where we come up with the central theme of Galatians, which is Christian liberty. Folks, we are not bound by the Jewish law. And I talked to you last week or the week before, a couple of times ago, about some of the things that this involves, how on the Sabbath day they can't drive a vehicle and they can't do certain types of journeys, or they can't work, those kind of things. All sorts of little odds and ends details that God freed us from. But Paul's trying to defend himself against the accusation that maybe he's not being straight with them, that he's left something out. And so he shows them four things about himself, and I'll try to be very quick here, but I want to show you these if I could. And look again, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and watch this, and took Titus with me also. Now, there is a certain amount of persistence that you see in Paul's ministry. Paul wasn't the kind of fellow that was going to quit. Remember, when Paul got saved, he was very near Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem, and he had been had the scales removed from his eyes. But then he describes elsewhere how he went to other places. And what he's trying to show them is this: I did not get my gospel from the people in Jerusalem. I got it from God. And I pointed this out to you a little bit last week, I think, or the week before. I forgot which one it was. But in Galatians chapter 1, we didn't get our gospel from someplace else. It's direct revelation from God through the Word of God. Amen? And Paul has persisted and gone out and preached. And look what he has with him in verse 1. It says, "And took Titus with me also." Now, here's the first thing. Folks, if we really are Christians, there ought to be some results of our Christianity. Amen? We ought to have some product. We ought to have something along the way, and let me rephrase that, somebody along the way that we have affected for Christ. And here's the interesting thing, if you can see what's happening here, he mentions it a little bit later, Titus is not a Jew. Titus is a Gentile. See, the question that the Jews were asking and the thing that they had corrupted the Galatians with was the idea that you could not be saved unless you kept the Jewish law, and the Jewish law required circumcision. Guess what? Titus is an uncircumcised Gentile. He's a Greek. And yet, even in spite of the fact that that physical change has not occurred in his life, a spiritual one has. You've probably heard somebody somewhere say, "You can't be saved unless," and then they fill in the blank. Here's one I've heard. "You can't be saved unless you are baptized." What's the southern technical term? Hogwash. You cannot be saved unless you've received Christ as your Savior, but you do not have to be baptized. A thief on the cross was not baptized. Now, I understand baptism is right, and we all ought to be baptized. The Bible says be baptized, every one of you. But the Bible also makes it very clear, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And when we believe, that's when the righteousness is imputed to us because of our faith and not because we are baptized. I had a fellow tell me one time, "You cannot be saved unless you have spoken in tongues." That's an easy one to discount. In the first place, I know a lot of people that are saved that never did speak in tongues. And in the second place, which language do you want me to speak? Spanish, you know, German, whatever. Tongues are languages. Tongues are not just random utterings. And why would someone want to add something to the gospel? Really, truthfully, the very same reason people like to retranslate the Bible, they'd like to be important. Folks, we are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Amen? Amen? And here's Titus. And Titus comes rolling into Jerusalem with Paul 14 years after Paul had been given the gospel. More than that, really, it's a little bit more. And Titus didn't have anything except his faith in Christ. He's not Jewish. He's not bound by the Jewish law. He's not circumcised. He's just saved. It's good to just be saved. Amen? So there's some evidence, some product there. Now, let me just be a little bit more direct. It would be a wonderful goal for all of us to have as Christians. God, let me have a product as well. Let me see a soul saved. Amen? Amen? We pray that God would bring a soul to our church to get saved. Let's go ahead and pray that God would bring a soul to us to get saved. And as we go out and as we knock doors, Brother Hickson and I were on the way out yesterday morning and we were just kind of recapping some things that happened in the last year. And we've seen a lot of people pray and ask Christ to save them. I pray that some of them would come to church, and we're working on that. But we've seen a lot of people pray and ask Christ to save them. There may be some of those that weren't sincere, but I know some of them were. They're out there. And in your life, if you are truly a Christian, if you're following Christ, there should be some product, some proof there, like a man named Titus. Titus is Paul's convert. He's proof that the gospel makes a difference. It's not because of circumcision that it makes a difference, but simply because of his faith in Christ. Now, that's one thing you can see about Paul. Let's look at one more. And again, we'll start back up in verse 2. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "And I went up by revelation." That's an interesting statement there. It was revealed to him by God, and I'll kind of leave it at that for now. "And communicated unto them." Now, he's in Jerusalem. He's there with Titus and Barnabas. He says, "I communicated unto them," look at this word, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, you understand And let me just finish the verse. It says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What's the problem there? Why would he have to be a little bit private about this? Because he knew he was talking to some people that had a reverence for the Jewish law, and his gospel didn't include adherence to the law. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, if someone comes to you and wants to be saved by the law, is Galatians 2:16, which says, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law. Amen? Very simple. So Paul, he comes in amongst the Jews there in Jerusalem, and he knows this is not something that's going to be popular with them. You remember, the Jews didn't care for the Gentiles. In fact, they didn't even care for the Samaritans who were part Jew. They had a very selective group of people that they would have fellowship with, a very selective group of people that they would approve of. And Paul knew, when I come in and talk about what I preach to the Gentiles and that I preach that there is no need to adhere to the Jewish law to be saved, that's not going to be popular. But listen to this. It's good for us as well. Paul wasn't afraid to take a stand for what he believed. And he went into Jerusalem, and he explains it clearly. He says, I preached to them, right? I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Folks, there's just one gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and receiving him by faith with the repentance of sins. That's the gospel. We turn from our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us from our sins, comes into our heart. And not because we kept the Jewish law or not because we were adhering to some strict set of guidelines that they have, but because of what Jesus did, we are saved. And Paul wasn't ashamed of that. He took a stand for that. And he says that he did something there in verse 2, which is kind of interesting. He says, privately to them which were of reputation. And what he's doing there is he's being careful to avoid offending them, but he's still telling them the truth. We were witnessing to this gentleman yesterday morning, and we'd been sitting there in their house for quite some time. They'd given us a bottle of water, and Brother Hickson and I were sitting there talking to him. And I asked the fellow the question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know if you go to heaven? He said, yes, I would go to heaven. And I said, how do you know that? And you've heard this 1,000 times. It's not right. It's just what people think. He said, and I'm just paraphrasing, he said, I've been a pretty good person. And have you ever said something a little too quickly because you just couldn't hold it in? And I kind of hated myself after I did it, but I said, no, that's not right. And then I thought, oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. Now I'm going to have to dig myself out of that hole. But it's just not right. And there's no getting around it. If you're trusting in yourself to get to heaven, you're not going to go to heaven. It's the work of Christ that gets you to heaven. And we've got to be careful how we present that. We need to be very, like Paul handled folks, like a nurse and with children, but we've got to tell folks the truth. Paul took a stand. He had a position, and he wasn't afraid to declare it. And then there's a third thing, and I'll just show you this, and we'll be done. And I want to start in verse 3, if I could. Paul, there was a product that Paul had, first of all. There was a position that he took. And then there's a second position here, for lack of a better word. Look at verse 3. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, look at verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, just again, here's what's happening, and we'll be done. Paul has been confronted by some people that said, Titus ought to be circumcised. That's what the law says, and you agree with the law, right, Paul? I mean, you're a good Christian. You agree with the law, and I'm sure there was some persuasive conversation going on there. And look at some phrases he uses. He says that these folks are false brethren. They are imposters. Here's how you and I might experience something like this. After you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, someone's going to come to you and try to give you some counsel about how to be a better Christian. I've told people this 1,000 times, I'll bet you. be very careful who you allow to teach you. Be very careful who you allow to teach you. Because if you look at the whole context here, he uses the words quite clearly. He says that they came in that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to gain some control. They wanted to have an influence on them. People love to be influential. They would love to tell you how to be a good Christian. Look out about who teaches you. By their fruit ye shall know them. Amen? In other words, if somebody comes to you and they want to tell you how to be a good Christian, I'd start looking for some things like this. How faithful are they to church? Which church? Are they soul winners? Are they prayer warriors? What kind of spirit do they have? Are they kind or are they cruel? Are they pleasant or are they condescending? Do they use the Bible as a guide, or is it just what they think? And I'd be very careful who I let teach me. Because, folks, there are some people out there that would lead you astray, and at the back of that, pushing them along, is the devil himself trying to get a hold of us and trying to get us away from what we ought to be. Paul said it real clearly. He said this. He said, when these people came and said, Titus ought to be circumcised, he said, no, I did not subject myself to them, not at all. I took a stand by doing what was right. I did what was right. It was not just his product or his position. It was his performance that made him as effective as he was. So nobody could come along later and say, well, Paul, look what you did, and hold that against him. You've heard this saying somewhere along the way, I trust. It takes a lifetime to build up a testimony and a few minutes to destroy it. We need to be very careful what we do. We need to be very, very careful because there are people watching us. And I've told you the stories before, but some of you haven't heard these. When we first got to Salt Lake City and we're really, before I was in the ministry and we were starting to really get close to the Lord, once in a while we'd miss church on Sunday night. Shame on us. We should have been there. And one Sunday night, we were missing church, and we decided to go grocery shopping. And so we were in the grocery store. My wife and I were pushing the cart. This is before children, or was it Liz, possibly? Anyway, about that time frame, 88, something like that. And came around the corner in the grocery store, and I look up, and there's another family from our church playing hooky at the end of the aisle. And the first thing I thought was, oh, no, I hope they didn't see me. I felt pretty guilty about not being in church. And I felt guilty about it for a couple of reasons. Number one, I knew I should have been there. But number two, I didn't want to be a bad influence on them. And so finally, as we bumped into each other, we were both kind of shy and ashamed that we should have been in church. And folks, just do what's right, amen? Then you haven't got to worry about those kind of things. And I haven't had a problem with that for a long time, but there for a while I did. What you do makes a difference in how you can impact people's lives. Here's the summary, and I'm done. Number one, Paul could come to the Galatians, and he could say, look, I had a product. My Christianity produced something. There was a man named Titus who got saved, and he was changed, and ultimately became a man of God that we read about in the Bible. Secondly, when I was a Christian, I had a position that I took, and I didn't compromise that position. I said, this is what's true, and I stood by it. And thirdly, when it came time to do what I said, I performed just the way I said I would. Just like I told you that this is what I believed, and that's what I did. And folks can see that in us, amen? And there ought to be some people in your life as time goes on that would say to you, I could see that God was real, that Christ was real, because he made a difference in your life. That's what that question is. What difference is Christ making in your life? Are there any products? Are there any positions? Is there a performance? Folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ is real, then the difference he makes in our life ought to be real, shouldn't it? If the Lord Jesus Christ is real, the product ought to be real. And it ought to be evidential so that when someone looked at us, they could see, I can see you're a Christian. I just think of this story as I close. I remember Steve Harris telling me about going to a job site one time, and he was doing some work, and two fellows came to him, and they said, hey, we're gonna take a break, and if you'd like to join us. And he said, no, he said, I got here late. I need to work. And somewhere along the way, I forgot how it happened, but he said to them, I need to do what's right because I'm a Christian. And one of the fellows that was there at the job site said to the other one, "See, I told you he was a Christian." Because there was just something different about him. What's different about us? Amen? Paul had evidence of who he was. And it's a shame that people would need to have him defend himself. But that's kind of the way the devil works. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just